we can start again. Yes, okay. Maybe it never did properly start. Okay. Where was I? Oh, I was talking about the shaking in the economy. I suppose you could have taken warning if you heard it was coming. Get all your money out of Wall Street. How do I get all my money out of my wallet? What am I going to do with it? Do you understand? I mean, somehow I have to have a bank account. I mean, you can't write checks without a bank account. Well, yeah, I guess you can, yes. There is a way you can take cash down to Western Union, but it isn't the paper of the check that's going to falter and fail. It's the money itself that's being shaken. And I don't want to preach about money tonight. That's not my thing. What I'm saying is happening is that men's souls are being shaken. In the earth's realm, among Gentiles, men's souls are being shaken. And it isn't just this. I mean, we also had a lot of political activity in the last 30 days in particular. It came to a culmination, I should say, in the last 30 days. And brethren, I sincerely believe that whatever happened, to me, says there's a lot more shaking coming on. We haven't begun to see it yet. And I'm not trying to proclaim one above another. I'm just saying, oh yes, there's changes coming. It's not going to be the same order of business that it has been. And I'm not saying it was great, you know, all along. I'm just saying there's some real shaking coming. And it led me to this verse in Hebrews. And I want to start with the 12th chapter here. And you know, I was just looking at this, where we're going to start, and I was thinking, my goodness, this is where we ended last night. And this is also the place that we kind of ended the day before. In this 12th chapter of Hebrews, we started in Ephesians, but we ended up coming back to this place. So where we left off was verse 17, where we were talking about Esau, where Esau was one who had a root of bitterness in him, and he was also careless with his birthright. He had a profane attitude towards sacred things. You know, you've read that the time would come, I believe I can say it as a prophetic thing, that men would not know the difference between the sacred and the profane. I'm going back to one of the Old Testament prophets here. And that, of course, speaking of Jesus, that he would know the difference between good and evil, between bitter and sweet. And, of course, he would know the difference between profane and sacred. And when I say profane, I don't just mean, the meaning of that word profane is not just vile curses and blasphemy and that type of thing. Profane means when a thing is considered profane, it's just common and ordinary. It has no special value. And that's the way Esau regarded his birthright. There was no special value to it. I mean, if he could trade it for a good meal, well, go ahead. I mean, take advantage of it. What good does it do? It's just, as far as he was concerned, it was just words that somebody spoke, and it didn't matter. Whatever his destiny was going to come on him anyway. Well, it says that afterward, he began to realize that that isn't the way it was going to be. That with his careless utterance of his mouth and the deal that he made with his brother, that it wasn't going to turn out the way he wanted. He began to realize that, and it says that he sought repentance with bitter tears, but he couldn't find it. And when it says here that he sought repentance, it doesn't mean that there was godly sorrow in him. what it means is that he really wanted to change his mind about the whole thing. And it was just as impossible for him to change his mind as it is for a woman, once she's discovered she's pregnant, to say, oh, I think I changed my mind. I want to go back and... No, you can't change your mind now. You're where you are, that's the way it is, and it's going to have to come to its fulfillment, its conclusion. So, now Hebrews comes to this next verse. And I'm thinking, what does this have to do with what we've been talking about? Well, let's follow it along and see. It says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. My goodness. You know, the whole book of Hebrews, if we had the time, we could go back to the first chapter and follow every chapter in the book of Hebrews and give it a name. Did you know that? And every chapter you would say, it is the better this, the better promise, the better covenant, you know, the better rest. And you just go through Hebrews and just make a study of it. Well, here we're talking in the 18th verse here, we're talking about the old, and when we get to the 22nd verse, we're talking about something better. The old mount, the new Mount Zion. Okay? The old mount back there in the days of Moses. And he's describing what that old mountain was like. The old mountain represents what? Law. The giving of law. Amen? But hey, we've got something much better than that. And listen to the description of the circumstance at the giving of law. For ye are not come unto that mount where the law was given. Amen? It might not be touched, burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest. My goodness, what a terrifying thing. Have any of you, by the way, seen pictures of that mount? When we were in... by the way, I saw it on... who's the brother that did the videos on Wyatt did that, where he found the crossing of the Red Sea and everything, and he showed the mount, and he showed how the top of the mount was burnt. Well, when we were over in Prague just a month ago, and we stayed with Roman and Martina, and Roman said that he'd like to demonstrate his computer where they can... satellite thing, yeah. You can look at any place on the earth that you want to. I mean, he found our... He couldn't find my house. There was not enough detail yet. Where I live way out in the woods, you know. But where our fellowship hall, he honed right down, found the roof, and I said, yes, that's the one. It's like it's got that kind of a roof on it, you know. But anyway, he said, let me show you this mount, you know, in Arabia, right across the Red Sea. And he went in, he can tip it this way, that way, you can look at it from this direction, that direction. And sure enough, you could see the top of that mount was blackened. Burnt black. There's no other explanation. The top of that mountain, it can't be made of some other kind of mineral than the rest of the mountain is made out of. And I just had to think, what a terrifying sight that must have been. And you know, and the thing is, Moses was up on that mountain when it happened. It says here, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We can be pretty hard on the Israelites and say, well, what a bunch of wimpies they were. You know, they didn't want to hear God. Well, you understand, God was not speaking by spirit to them. He was speaking in natural voice that they were going to be able to hear with natural ears. You know, today we hear the still small voice of the Spirit, and it isn't quite so terrifying, is it? Well, maybe depending on what he's saying. But they heard the voice of God, and it terrified them. Can you put yourself in that? Try to imagine what they were hearing. I mean, it shook the earth. The sound of that trumpet, it wasn't just some little ram's horn that a man standing there was, whoop, you know. I mean, this thing was a sound that must have, what's the word? Reverberated? Is that a proper word? For miles and miles and miles that sound must have been heard. The Egyptians must have heard it. And they probably wondered, what is that noise coming out of the wilderness? You know, sometimes you can hear a siren way off in the distance. But I cannot imagine the decibels of this terrifying sound. And it shook them. It shook those people to the core. And they said to Moses, if this is what God is like, I don't think we're capable of hearing. Somehow you seem to be able to hear what he's got to say. Would you mind hearing for us and save us the terror of this God? Do we all think that God has changed, that he's somehow a different kind of God today? You know, he's the same God. But somehow he's covered up that terrifying side of him, and he's revealed a grace and a mercy side of him. But you know what, brethren? As we come closer and closer to this end time, that other side of God is going to be revealed in this earth. And I'm telling you, brethren, it is going to shake this earth such as it has never been shaken before. You know, I was thinking, if Jesus were just to appear today the way he appeared in Bethlehem, do you know that nobody would believe? And not many believed that day. But you know, this next visitation, when it is full and finalized, is going to be a visitation that will not be missed. I'm talking about the every eye shall see. I'm talking about the every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. When that revelation comes into its fullness. And not every man is going to be blessed and pleased at what he sees. Many men, I'll finish with that verse when we get to the end. Many men are going to be crying for rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the terrifying aspect of that God. But let's go on. This revelation of this God was at the time of the giving of the law. Law was pretty rough. Law was pretty stringent, brethren. You know, I don't know if you've got friends that are into this or not, but, you know, there's a lot of people looking for something new today. And one of the in trends today is people are discovering or think they're rediscovering Sabbath. Do you have friends like that? I mean, all of a sudden they just, well, we've got to keep the Sabbath, you know. And I have encountered a number of people like that. They love the Lord and all that. And somehow they feel that they've been missing out on something, and if only they can keep Saturday, you know. And, you know, somebody gave me a lot of arguments about how they'll be so extra blessed if only they can keep the Sabbath, you know. And I got thinking about it. In fact, it was a phone call that I had of somebody asking me why we don't keep the Sabbath. And it was that reason that I wrote that little book called Keeping of Days. I actually went into about 6-7 teachings on the history of the Sabbath and bring it right up to today. But as this other friend got to talking to me, well, actually, I went to a meeting outside of our church. I don't do that very often. Every now and then I do. And the pastor saw me there, and he came over to me. He knew me. He says, "Oh, does this mean you're repenting?" Because it happened to be Saturday that I was there. I said, "My friend, I can worship and keep the Sabbath of the Lord any day of the week. I can enter into His rest, and I can remain in His rest 24/7, 365. I don't think he knew what I meant. But anyway, I was saying to this one brother, I said, "You know, I got thinking about this, about keeping the Sabbath. And you know, I am convinced that you cannot keep the Sabbath." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You need to go back and read the book of the law and how the Sabbath was kept and how the interpretation of that law was applied." I said, "Do you realize that a man went out and picked up sticks, and I'm sure he didn't pick up a wheelbarrow full. He just picked up enough so that he could kindle a fire. And you know, they didn't need the kind of big fires we have today. They could pick up a couple little sticks and they could cook their meal. And he got stoned for it." I said, "Tell me how you keep the Sabbath. You get in your car and you drive it? You use your electricity in your house? You count the number of steps that you take? You don't go over a Sabbath day's journey?" I said, "No. You do things on the Sabbath that you are breaking the Sabbath. If you're trying to keep the Sabbath to get a blessing of keeping the Sabbath, you cannot keep it." I said, "Furthermore, no man was able to keep the law." Well, they only stoned the first guy. There had to be lots of guys that picked up sticks after that and didn't get stoned. But the point is, God did it to make an example of this is the interpretation of that law, and I'm going to prove to you over the next 2,000 years that you can't keep it. And only Jesus Christ can bring you into that rest. Well, I didn't want to get off on the Sabbath, but I'm talking about law. This is how terrifying that expression of law was to them. Let's go on. He said, "And they could not endure that which was commanded." And I believe that also means they couldn't keep it. They couldn't endure it. "And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." Amen. Okay. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And you know what Jesus said? "A greater than Moses is here." He's talking about himself. Now, that's the old. Let's look at the new. Okay? But, don't you like the word but? But, let's change the subject here. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." But ye are come. That means you're there. You're not going to come there. You haven't been there and gone. It's saying that you are now part of Mount Zion. Okay? "And unto the city of the living God." What's the city of the living God? Let's go on. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, brethren, the Bible interprets itself. The spiritual understanding of these words is right here. Hebrews is such a good book of telling us what the meaning of things are. When the New Testament is talking about temple, what does it mean? It means the dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell? Very clear. He dwells in man. He doesn't dwell in stones and sticks and bricks and that type of thing. And what is this Jerusalem? Jerusalem is not a city on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem is God's people. Okay? Spiritual understanding, brethren. We've got to have this understanding when we read the Word of God to know. Otherwise, you're going to say, well, God, I don't understand this. What is the meaning of this? I can't understand the book of Revelation. You can't understand the book of Revelation until you have this spiritual understanding. All right? So, heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, that means they're part of our city. All these angels, innumerable company, can't even number them, millions upon millions of them. I can't even imagine millions. I can't imagine a million people. I think I've been in groups that were several thousand. A pretty big crowd, I thought. Million, I can't imagine. My goodness. And I think I live in a state that's supposed to have something like 20 million people. I can't imagine it. Can't imagine it. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Here's the church. You know, the Church of the First, General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. So that's a nice name, isn't it? So every church should change their name and they should write this across the top of the door. General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And that'll mean that you have the right name on your church, right? we have some inner city churches down where we live, you know. And they have their little buses that run around and pick people up, you know. And my, some of those inner city buses have the name of the church on the bus, and the names are so long that they come down the whole length of the bus, you know. Church of God of the Firstborn of the Redeemed, you know, or I don't know, they just go on and on. I guess they put their whole doctrine on the side of the bus in their name. It's so cute, you know. They're trying to get the right name, you know, trying to get the right doctrine on their bus. But you know what? They're just another religion, just cranking it out like all the others, but very proud of that big long name. Anyway, General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, amen, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So God is part of this church, just men made perfect, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus is part of that church too, isn't he? Amen. And the blood of sprinkling. The blood? The blood is a person? Why is the blood part of that church? Life. Because it's life. The blood is life. It's life of Christ. In fact, this blood says something. This blood has a message. It says the blood of sprinkling. By the way, what does sprinkling mean? Why was the blood sprinkled in the days of the priests in the days of Moses? What was the meaning of the sprinkling of the blood? Do you know the blood was sprinkled on the priests? It was sprinkled on things in the sanctuary, was it not? So the sprinkling of the blood, I think it spoke of cleansing. It spoke of sanctifying, dedicating, right? And the blood was also sprinkled on the mercy seat, wasn't it? And the original sprinkling of that blood, of course, was of bulls and animal sacrifice. But you see, that sprinkling of the blood was not a permanent thing. It had to be renewed. Every time there was sin, it had to be renewed. So basically, it was just saying that it was an IOU. Well, I really owe you, and here's a substitute sacrifice, but it couldn't be the real thing. Until the blood of Jesus came, and the blood of Jesus was applied to the mercy seat, Wasn't it Ron Wyatt that said that the priest always sprinkled on what? The left side? Help me if I'm wrong here. Always sprinkled on the left side of the mercy seat. But when the blood of Jesus, have you seen these, where they discovered that the ground cleft, you know, there was a shaking of the earth at the cross when Jesus died, and the earth opened up, and he found the mercy seat directly beneath, and he believes that that the blood of Jesus went right down through there and landed on the other side of the mercy seat, the side that was reserved for the blood of Jesus Christ. That one video that I gave you, Gordon, I don't know if you saw it or not, The Stones Cry Out, where this man interviews the chief rabbi in Jerusalem, who was in charge of the so-called temple project. I think that was his business was, they expect to rebuild their temple, you know. I'm not sure God is going to allow them. But one of the final questions that this brother asked him, this is a brother from England, is he asked him straight out, do you know where the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat is? And he said, yes, we know where it is. Well, where is it? We know where it is. That's all he's telling. We know where it is. He was not going to reveal. And I wonder if he has that same information that Ron Wyatt was saying. That, am I saying strange things to you? You've heard these things, haven't you? About Ron Wyatt? And you've heard how some of the rabbis tried to crawl in there. Well, how many were there? Was there six of them? That tried to go in there and get to the ark, and they all died. And they called for Ron. Now, Ron has passed away now, but they called for Ron because he's the only man that they knew that has ever been in there to see that. They called for him to come in and put ropes on these men so that they could drag them back out. And at this point, as I understand, they're afraid to go back in there. Well, here I am getting off the subject again. I'm talking about the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. My goodness, brethren, we just cannot realize how powerful that blood is. Awesome. Powerful. The blood speaks better things than that of Abel. What did the blood of Abel speak? What did the Lord say? He said to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. He's crying for vengeance. Amen? But you know, the blood of Jesus isn't crying for vengeance, is it? He's crying mercy. He's crying forgiveness. He's crying cleansing. He's crying, come in and partake of my life. I believe that's what the blood of Jesus says. So, let's go on. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth? All right. Are we just talking about the natural earth? Or are we talking about this earth? What is there in me that is earth? Earth is my carnal realm, isn't it? And my soul is very, very tied to earth, isn't it? We could say earth is flesh, in a sense. It's the thing that pulls me and attracts me to natural things, earthy things. And in my own strength, I can't just plain go and cut that off. I can't just say, well, I don't need food anymore. I don't need, all the natural things that are part of my life. I just can't say. Well, however, I can reorient my love for these things so that I am, what was the term we were using the other day? Do we live to eat or do we eat to live? In other words, so I'm not living for those things. I'm doing those things because it's part of my life. You know, it just, I'm not driven by it. I'm not oriented to that kingdom. I'm longing for another kingdom that's higher than that. If ye then be risen with Christ, then what do we do? Seek the things that are above, not the things that are beneath. Set my affection. See, there's things that we do about it. One of the things that we do is we seek. Another thing is we set. These are choices that we make. I choose to seek. I choose to set my affection. I can set my affection anywhere I choose to set it. Amen? You have married a wife. I have too. I choose to set affection upon her. I choose to set it upon her rather than others. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a choice that you make. You might have to make that choice a number of times during your life to reorient your choice. Yes, I set my affection to that. So, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know, when you lose somebody that you love very deeply, your earth gets shaken. And you find out that your heaven is pretty shaken too. There's a lot of shaking going on today, isn't there? God taking people home. I'm sure there's a great shaking that's going on. I know, I've been shaken. Some of you have been shaken. But it says that he's not going to limit the shaking to earth, but also to heaven. Now, let's get the heaven and earth, not just the heaven and earth that's in me, but the heaven and earth that's out there as well. Whatever wanders about in my heaven, the spiritual aspect of my soul, the spirit of my mind, there's going to be a shaking there. Has Satan found ground in that heaven the spirit of my mind, the spirit of my soul? Does he have a place in there? If so, this shaking is supposed to shake him out. It's supposed to shake me to the point where I say, my goodness, what have I been oriented to? If he shakes my wallet, if he shakes the finances, it is supposed to cause me to say, to what do I put my trust? If I find the bread basket empty, I am supposed to say, where is my bread? Where is the true manna? If I find my well has bitter water, I am supposed to cry out to the Lord and say, my God, I need to sweeten this water, and I know that you've got the answer for it. Because I am shaken when I went to that well and I found I can't drink it. Hallelujah. So, our heaven and the heavenly realm that Satan has such a hold on, that heaven is going to be shaken as well. The heavenly realm that Satan has his hold on, the political processes, the rulers of this earth, the financial bigwigs, that control the economy. Yes, there are those that control the economy. It is not just the whim of a few investors saying, well, let's bid the price of oil up, or let's bid it down. Or, I mean, there's something else much more powerful behind that. I use the term the movers and the shakers of this earth. There are powerful movers and shakers tied to powers and principalities, spiritual, heavenly wickedness. And brethren, I am telling you, you are going to see those spiritual, heavenly wickedness, powers, principalities shaken. And I believe the shaking has begun. I believe it has begun. It is well underway. You say, well, why didn't everything crash a month ago? Maybe the mercy of God giving us a chance to say, God, you are the real source of all that we need. The children of Israel came rather suddenly out of Egypt, didn't they? They came rather suddenly into that wilderness, and they found nothing to eat. They found nothing to drink in places. They found unbearable heat. Why did God do that to them? Because He wanted them to see Him as their God. He needed to shake all of Egypt out of them, because they had lived so long with a trust in that wicked Pharaoh, whips, beating, slavery, and yet somehow they were dependent on him. And I think the same thing is our relationship with the elements of this world, our relationship with the credit card industry and the banking industry and the employment industry and the social service I'll call it industry. I mean, we have come to have a relationship with them. And if they were knocked out of the way overnight, you would be stunned. I think God is giving us an opportunity to reorient our thinking. That this is not my breadbasket. This is not my cup. This is not my source of value, money, what have you. Do I know what the new one is going to be? No, I don't have any idea. I just know that He is the one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yet once more. See, this is a prophetic word in Hebrews. Yet once more. In other words, he's saying here, yeah, I did a lot of shaking back then, but I'm going to do it once more. And what's it going to be like the next time when I shake? Amen? And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that are made, that means tangible things, things that I can identify. There's natural things in me, let's suppose, I hope there's not, but I'm sure there are. There's something in me that can be shaken. That means it doesn't belong in me. If it can be shaken in me, it has to be removed. And that's what this coming shaking is going to accomplish. It is going to shake out of me anything shakable. If it shakes and rattles, it doesn't belong in there. If it causes my heart to fear, if it causes me to tremble, if it causes me heart failure, it doesn't belong in me. So I'd better get rid of it. I'd better let it get shaken out. Does that sound like a pleasant process? Does that sound like something we're going to enjoy? Well, our flesh isn't going to enjoy it, but you know what? Our spirit is going to rejoice in it. When we come to that place where nothing anymore can be shaken. Do you know, he actually tells us what he's actually talking about. By the way, before I go to the next verse, I'm going to ask a little trick question. Do you think there's anything in you that can be shaken? Yes, okay. So I heard the amens. Okay, now it says here, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So for everything that you admitted in your heart that could be shaken, that means that that's a place where the kingdom is not in you. Oh my. You don't have to say amen to that. You can say, oh my. Oh my, yes. That means there's realms in my soul that the kingdom has not taken over. You see, and let's identify the message we're preaching. We preach the kingdom of God, do we not? And when I say we preach the kingdom of God, it doesn't just mean, oh, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. No. It's more than that. This is where it gets to the nitty-gritty of getting the kingdom in me. And in order to get the kingdom of God in me, then there must be some other kingdom in me. And I really appreciate, brother, that you brought that song up. When I first came in, I thought, that boy, that would be the most appropriate song for tonight, but I'm not going to mention it. I'm going to see if the Spirit brings it somewhere else. What if kingdoms, start in here, in me, what if kingdoms tumble down? What if storm clouds roll? What if this earth shakes? What does that have to do with my soul? I hope that that song can really genuinely be our testimony, and not just I hope so, but a reality, it really is so. Amen. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You see, the true kingdom of God cannot, will not be moved. Why? Because it represents God, and He cannot be moved. He will not be moved. Have any of you discovered that God cannot be moved? And I think this is what some of our brethren are going through. We have got difficult, nearly impossible situations among our brethren, and maybe among ourselves, that are just, we have no explanation. We have prayed and prayed. We have used every verse. We have claimed every bit of authority that we have in Christ, and it doesn't move. And the only thing we can come to a conclusion is we have found that this God is in charge of this situation. And if it's against His will, He will not be moved. We can plead and pound our breasts and cut ourselves and do anything that those priests of Baal tried to do, it wouldn't move. Yet it was God's will to send fire, and Elijah had the word of the Lord. And I guess what I'm discovering is, if I don't have the word of the Lord, there's no point in me trying to do anything. I'm just going to end up with a sore head hitting it against the wall. And I'm tired of having a sore head. Maybe I better just back down with all this religiosity and get the word of the Lord. But you see, getting the word of the Lord is much harder than, well, brother, let's pray. And I'm nothing against prayer, but to say, let's just charge ahead, that's easy, that's quick, that's a nice answer. I've said the word, okay, I've done my thing. No, you haven't. Because I believe that getting the mind of the Lord is going to take What? You said seeking him. And what is involved in seeking him? T-I-M-E sometimes, time. Time. And you know, in the age that we live, we have equated time with money. Oh, an hour. Oh, I could be making $20. You know, go, go, go. Can't waste my time. And so we put a price tag on an hour with God. Now, I'm not just, and by the way, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm really going to get religious. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning, you know. Oh, pray, 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 pray. John Wesley, you know, I'm gonna copy Moody. I'm gonna Wesley. I'm gonna, you know, no. That's not where it's at either. It's not a religious exercise that you can just say, okay, 3 hours, I'll take care of it. You know, fast 20 days. No. I think you've been around long enough to discover that isn't working either, is it? Yeah, we've tried those things to move God, haven't you? And you found out the opposite effect happened. You fasted, you prayed, you got up at 3 o'clock, you know. You cried, you wept. And God decided to take somebody home. I had it happen to me. Come on, brethren. I was sure that I could raise the sister up. I thought, surely this person deserves to be raised up. I told him at the hospital, give me 7 days. I realized I wasn't going to get 7 days. Finally, I said to the Lord, okay, 24 hours. Give me 24 hours. If you don't do it in 24 hours, I know it's done. 24 hours, it didn't happen. I had to accept. God overruled me. His kingdom will not be shaken. You can say that as a positive thing. You can say it as a negative thing. It doesn't matter how you say it. It's still going to happen. It's still true. God is not changed. He has not changed in 6,000 years of our history. He has revealed different sides of himself, but he has not changed. He is the same God that walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam. I don't think Adam wrote down everything that was revealed to him from God. Maybe Adam didn't know how to write at that time. Well, then I was... Man, I'm not going where I wanted to go today. I'm going to talk about the shaking of the earth. But, you know, when we started off, let's go back to this 14th chapter of Revelation. And I think we'll just finish with this. In the meeting here, I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Isn't this an amazing verse? The voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, would we? We would say, I heard the sound of harpers playing on their harps. God doesn't call it playing. He doesn't call it a sound. He calls it a voice. It's a voice. If it's a voice, it's a living thing. It's almost like he puts the blood in the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Zion. The Mount Zion has a member of it called the blood. And here is a voice. A voice of the harper, harping. Let's start in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know that every word here is a revelation. I won't go long, but the fact that the Lamb was here, who's the Lamb talking about? Jesus. Now, why didn't they say, "And lo, the king sat upon the great white horse with his crown and his vestments, King of kings and Lord of lords"? Why didn't it say that? Why didn't it say, "And lo, the throne was set, and the crystal sea, and the 24 elders bowing and throwing their crowns down"? Different revelation of Jesus, isn't it? And what's the revelation of Jesus when you find a Lamb? He could be revealed on the white horse. He could be revealed on the throne. He could be revealed as in the center of the golden lampstand, you know. These are all revelations of Jesus. He could be revealed with flaming eyes and snow white hair, you know, and feet burnished bronze, you know. No, here he is, a Lamb. Sacrificial. Laid down his life. Here on Mount Zion, a member of the Mount Zion company is the Lamb of God. The sacrificial Lamb. The Lamb of Jesus. See, if you don't get the whole picture of Jesus, you don't know Jesus. If all your religion is that little picture in the burning heart, you know, on the picture on the wall, you've missed part of Jesus. He's also a Lamb. He's also a King. If your only picture is the babe in the manger that gets put up down at the town square, you know, 1 week of the year, you've missed the whole Jesus. You've missed the whole thing. If that's all your Jesus is, he's a helpless, you know, he's not a king. So here's the Lamb, Mount Zion, 144,000, Father's name written in their forehead. Do you know that I believe the Bible uses the right term here? We could say in, on. In their forehead. Now, help me, I think I looked this up one time, but where's the part where it talks about the mark of the 666? What chapter is that again? And I believe we looked this up one time. It's what? Yeah, I thought it was right here. Somewhere else, though, we when I was in Prague with Martin, not this time, but the last time, we looked up the two meanings of the mark of the beast and the, I hate to use the word mark. Here in verse 17, verse 16 of the chapter 13, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." Okay? Now, you know, I should have that right here. We looked up the meaning of those two words, and they were quite different. The one of the enemy, the one of Satan, is actually like a brand, like a tattoo, like you would brand cattle. But the thing is, the mark of the Lord, and I'm almost hesitant to use the term mark, the name of the Lord, is not something that you would brand on you. I believe that it is something that is in you. Not something that you're going to see, like you would see a brand on a cow or a horse or something like that. It is a completely different word. Has a completely different meaning to it. Yeah, the seal. Yeah, there we go. That's right. I'm sorry. Yeah. The seal of the Lord, being sealed of the Lord, is not having a tattoo on you, is not having a branding iron of a cattle put on you. That's what the enemy has. And you see, Satan tries to duplicate what God does, but it's a poor substitute. Okay? So let's go on. He said, having his father's name written in their forehead. The name is what? The father's nature written in your forehead, and your forehead speaks of your mind. So, being renewed in the spirit of your mind is what? It's having the mind of Christ to such an extent that you have the nature of Christ written in your mind. All you want to be is like Him. And to me, that implies a permanent change. If you're sealed, you're permanently changed so that you don't want to go and get unsealed. And you probably can't be. You're sealed. It's set. The jar is closed. It's preserved. The padlock is on. And you can't unlock it. You're permanently changed. Don't you love that? Look forward to the fullness of that. Amen. I do. So, here's where he says, and I heard the voice of a voice from heaven. It doesn't say he heard a voice from the sky. See, because heaven doesn't necessarily mean the sky. He heard a voice of the Spirit as a voice of many waters. Many waters. How many voices of waters do we have here? Many waters. And I believe this is what we were hearing tonight as you were praising the Lord. I heard the voice of many waters. Amen? And as a voice of great thunder. Well, I'm not sure it was quite that loud yet. Get a bigger crowd and it'll be like a great thunder. Amen? And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. What do you think about that new song? Think we could get our pen out and write that new song? Put some notes to it. Do you think we're going to get that new song? Are we ready for that new song? And why is it that nobody else could learn that new song? I mean, if I can hear a song, I should be able to learn it, shouldn't I? I remember, and by the way, there are just so many carnal stories around of people that have quote-unquote died and gone to heaven. Some of these stories, I'm just beginning to wonder what heaven they went to when they had their near-death experience. I mean, they're talking about their mansion and the color of their wallpaper on their mansion, and oh yes, I've heard these things, and the kind of furniture they were going to have in there, and I don't know where they went. It just doesn't match the heaven that I believe in. But I remember several people, and I did come to believe, some of the things that they said. I remember a woman reading this book a long time ago. She didn't have pictures of wallpaper on her mansion and this type of thing. She was seeing a lot more spiritual, heavenly things. And she said she was walking up a gradual incline. She was going higher and higher. And there was a separation. There was like a wall that separated her from those that were on the other side. And there were angels that were accompanying her. And she got up somewhere close to what might have been a gate, and she wanted to go through. And one of the angels said, no, you really can't cross over into that today. It's not your time. And that much I could identify with, because, you know, when I was laying there in the hospital, it didn't come to me until later. I was laying there in darkness, and the word came to me, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And it just was so strong on me that I feared no evil. And it was so real to me. I thought, oh, this is not just a verse in Psalms. This is real. I'm in the shadow. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. It is totally dark here where I am. My eyes were shut. I could hear buzzing and activity going on around over my head, you know, where they were screaming and yelling at one another. Well, his pressure is this, and give him that. Well, I already did. Well, give him some more. I heard one doctor yell, give him 50 more, you know. And there was all this shouting and yelling. I guess they thought I was dying or dead or something. And later on I remembered, there's a wall or a door. There's a door right here about where I could reach my hand. If I could get through that door to the other side, I will have crossed over. And I could almost, I knew that if I reached my hand out, I could touch that door. But I didn't do it. And for some reason, I didn't go through. So I knew there was a dividing. There was a dividing point from that valley. And then I remember this woman said in this book, she said, and they were singing. I could hear them singing. On the other side, I could hear the most beautiful praise and voices and songs that I had ever heard in my life. And she said, as I heard it, I knew what they were singing. I knew the words, I knew the notes. And she said, I determined that I would remember that song, and when I got back, since they told me I had to go back, that when I went back, I would bring that song and I would sing it and I would maybe write it. And she said, you know, when I got back, I couldn't remember a thing. Try as I might, I couldn't get that song. It was kept from me. And so I get to thinking again here, and I'll finish with this. I get to thinking again, what is there about that song that could be heard, but except for the 145,000, no man could learn it? They could hear it, they could enjoy it, but no other man could learn it. Tell me, what does that mean? Help me out here. Why could only the 144,000 learn it? You know, I have a little clue. I only have a clue. I don't have the whole thing, so I'll give you the clue, and maybe you can give me the final answer. The clue that I have is, it had to be something that they had lived and experienced. Something that was so part of their life, they lived, eat, breathe, slept, it was them. And you know, I'm wondering if praise in heaven is going to be, oh my, will you forgive me for what I was about to say? Maybe we're all going to be in different realms of praise on the basis of what we have experienced and lived. And there will be no idle words in heavenly praise. Do you know what an idle word is? Jesus said we're going to be judged by every idle word that we give. And we sing these songs. I wonder, sometimes we haven't really lived the things that we're singing. And we don't really mean some of the words, they sound really great. We're thinking, oh man, yes, that'd be good. If I'm there, I'm really, oh yeah, wonderful. And you see, we can get away with it now. But are we going to be able to get away with it in this heavenly realm? Somehow, you can't learn the song unless you've walked that walk that song speaks of. How many of you want to have all the praise you can possibly get in heaven? Heavenly praise. That means you're going to, I believe, maybe everybody's going to be able to join in, but that isn't what it says here. It says the 144,000 have got a song that no other man can learn. It doesn't say they can't enjoy hearing it, but they will not be allowed to learn it. And you know, I am convinced that there are things, there are revelation things that God will give us in the Spirit that He will not allow you to bring back. I heard things. I know I heard things at that time when I was in the Spirit. And I'm talking about that time 6 years ago. When I was in that spiritual place, in that hospital bed, I had one foot on earth and I had one foot in heaven. I was there for several weeks. Especially that 1 week between the heart attack and about a week after the surgery. It began to fade away at some point. But I heard and I saw the prayers of the saints. I heard, I am convinced, I heard every one of you and the things that you prayed for me. And I saw your prayers. But He only allowed me to remember hearing Bruce and Sharon Buckman. And I asked, because there was, they were very strong. Some of the prayers I remembered were very strong. I mean, they just came right through so loud that I could. I mean, they were all going to the throne of God. They were all going from this way to this way, and they passed in front of me by the Spirit. And it was like God had allowed me to stand near the throne where these prayers were coming in. And I could hear them coming in, and I could see them. You know what prayers look like? You see, you want me to describe a spiritual thing. All I know is they went up, they went down, and they undulated. They went like this, they went like this, they went like this, they went like this. They went, you know, like, yeah, frequencies. And I watched them go by me. And as they came by, I could hear what was said. Well, afterwards, and I know I was hearing others. Afterwards, I said to God, but who were the, well, first thing I said to God was, why are some of them so much stronger than others? You know what He said? He said, these are those who have suffered much. How many of you want a real, effectual, fervent prayer life before God? This, I heard it, I heard the voice of the Lord say, these that you hear so loud are those who have suffered so much. And then I was so baffled. I said, but Lord, I remember there were other people that I knew. I could hear their prayers. He said, no. You're only going to be allowed to remember Bruce and Sharon. Those are the only ones, the only names that I'll allow you to know. But it was all much more real when I was there. I could have identified who they were. But it's just like He took a magnet, just cleared the rest of the thing right out of me. I wasn't allowed to know it. Well, God bless you. Oh my goodness, I had so much more I wanted to say and I didn't go anywhere the way I wanted to go. But I hope that you're blessed. I wanted to talk a lot about the shaking. I wanted to get into the sixth chapter of Revelation. Can I just read a couple verses and I'll leave it with you? I think it's the opening of the sixth seal. Let me just read a few verses and I'll quit with this, because you gotta see this God. You've gotta have an understanding of the awesomeness of that voice that they heard back there on Mount Sinai, coming with some other kind of great and terrible awesomeness. Great and terrible day of the Lord. By the way, the great and terrible day of the Lord isn't going to be so terrible for those that love Him. It's going to be great. It's going to be terrible for those that do not yield to Him. Listen to this. And I beheld, verse 12, when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. You see the shaking again. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Those aren't the kind of things we generally look forward to, are they? And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Do you see, this shaking that we're talking about is going to be the cause of falling stars. You know the definition of falling stars. Mighty ones of God. This shaking is going to cause stars to fall as if a fig tree were shaken in a hurricane. And the heaven departed as a scroll. That spiritual realm that we have been so used to, gone. Devil, whatever, rolled up like a scroll and gone. Mountain and island moved out of their places. Now, you know what mountains and islands are. Mountains, big, big ministries, gone, moved out of their place. Islands, one-man ministries. Island unto myself, gone, out of their place. Not part of the body of Christ, just I'm an island unto myself. You know what I mean. Okay. And the kings of the earth. These kings that are basking in their great ordinations and elections and choosings and what have you. Great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, movers and shakers of the big banking systems, big movers and shakers behind the government systems. Oh, you don't even know who they are. Neither do I. And every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Sounds an awful lot like the reaction of the children of Israel back at Sinai, doesn't it? It sounds like that same God revealing himself again. In a different manner, and this time he's revealing himself in judgment, not just the giving of law, but he's saying, I'm coming, and I'm here to rule the earth. And if you close with that one verse in Zechariah, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 12, and I would have just liked to have done that, most of that chapter. Isn't it chapter 12? Yeah, or 14. 14 verse 9, we'll just finish with that. Because here he's talking about another earthquake. verse 5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ariel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Mm-hmm. And all the saints with him. That's his coming, isn't it? This is prophetic. What was that terrible shaking in the days of Uzziah? What was that terrible earthquake? You know what? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. Go back, read Isaiah, read Kings, read the history of Uzziah. Nothing mentioned. But here it is in Zechariah. They knew there was something, some kind of earthquake in the natural happened so terrible that this is the only thing they could compare it with. And God is saying it's going to happen again. And then I'll finish with verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." By the way, that's my definition of New World Order. Yes, do I? You know, somebody will come and ask me someday, "Do you believe in the New World Order?" Yes, indeed, I do. Zechariah 14, verse 9, New World Order. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Yes, you can take a question.
I was coming, you know, many people believe that there's a great city somewhere, you know, have streets of gold and all that, you know. And the scripture says, you know, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then he went on to describe this. This is in Revelation chapter 21:9,
Revelation. Okay.
But anyway, it says, "Let me show you the bride."
Mm-hmm.
And it describes the city, you know, the streets of gold and the walls and all that. And I guess what I want to ask, I mean, I don't know if anybody really knows everything they ought to know about, you know, what we are entering into, but I know that the Lord showed me back in Kentucky that the people that made this their idol, the city, and the rapture as an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I've been telling people about today, because they need to put away the battle and begin to lift up Christ. But, I mean, that's not the question. The question is, how do you see this? I mean,
the city is the bride. That's what the whole description is. I mean, you're talking about Mount Zion. You thinking about a natural mountain? He described Mount Zion in Hebrews that we just read. Mount Zion, Mount Zion is made up of God, Jesus, innumerable company of angels, the saints, the spirits of just men made perfect, the blood of Jesus. That is Mount Zion. And this is Jerusalem. This is the city. We're part of the mount. We're the city. And of course, God dwells in the city. It's the dwelling place of God. And the street of gold, by the way, it's street, not street. There's only one way. There's only one walk. There's not a multiple choice way to go. There's only a street. And it's gold, And that's God, the nature of God. We are going to walk on the nature of God. We're not going to walk on this kind of metal that these rings are made out of. This is not what I'm going to walk on. This is stuff I can dig out of earth. Dig out of mines. God isn't made of that. This is probably one of the most precious things that I can find on earth. But heaven is different than from earth. Heaven is higher than earth. And I preached this word. I got this revelation a long time ago. And when I got done, a sister came up to me. And she stood right in front of me here at the podium when I finished and stomped her foot and crossed her arms and she said, "You have just destroyed my heaven." I said, "Why? You said my heaven isn't real." I said, "No, I didn't say your heaven isn't real. I said the heaven you're thinking of is a spiritual heaven. It's more real than the one you had in your mind. It's a greater and higher reality than the natural things you've been thinking of." And this is another example, brother, where you cannot understand the things of Revelation until you can understand spiritual things. Let me give you one example of why you cannot take the natural things that are written here in this chapter and believe that they are reality. Take the dimensions of that city. Have you ever figured it out? Well, let me tell you what it is. It tells how many furlongs. It says 12,000 furlongs. Okay? Now, a furlong is 600 feet. I'll give it to you in feet, the way we, and miles and what have you, the way we can understand. 600 times 12,000 is 7,200,000 feet. That is 1,363.6 miles. If you want it in kilometers, it is 2,194 kilometers. It's pretty big. Now, it's square. The earth is round. Where are you going to set this thing? Oh, it's up there. But it says it's coming down. Where in the natural realm are you going to put that thing? Well, if you go and set it on land, it's going to rock like this because of the curve of the earth's surface. So, well, okay, maybe we can find a place in the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean. There'd be lots of room there. Well, what's going to happen to all that water that's displaced? You're going to flood all the land, except for a few mountains. So, no, but do you know what these diehards have invented now when they've realized the dimensions of this? Well, they've discovered satellites. Oh, it's going to orbit. It'll be in a stationary orbit right over old Jerusalem. It's just gonna have a perfect orbit. It'll stay right there. And when you want to visit it, you'll have to take a space shuttle, and you can go up and you can visit it, and then you come back down. And yes, no, come on. You would be amazed at the extent people go to hold on to these old natural understandings of spiritual things that don't fit. And then these guys are finding their telescopes and they're saying, "Well, there's something out there. It looks square and it's coming on toward Earth. It's way out there beyond the galaxy of something or other, but it's headed this way." And they are convinced that, I mean, that is heaven to them. Heaven is out there somewhere beyond some star. Come on, brethren. It's natural understanding, and you're not going to have, my heaven is not going to be defined by natural boundaries. God puts these things here. Go and read Brother Sess's book again on Revelation, if you want some good understanding of what these spiritual things mean. God bless you. Any more questions? Okay. God bless.